In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. All right, kids, have a good time in Sunday school. And while they go, I will thank those who brought refreshments and remind you that you're free to get up and help yourself. Free to move about the cabin. Although don't, because they might drop suddenly and you might bang your head on the ceiling of the cabin, that is. At all times. If you're doing the daily Bible reading, we are in Job. In Job just for a few more days and then switching over to Proverbs. Parts of Proverbs read like narrative, and so it's not bad to read. Part of Proverbs reads, you know, with these pithy little proverbs, and that can be kind of tedious when you read three chapters of them. I always said that if we ever get around to re-presenting our online helps for this daily Bible reading, maybe we will have the front page of the website give a proverb a day, which is about the way I think you should take those in, where you have one proverb to sort of reflect on each day instead of trying to read three chapters of them and reflect on something from that. But I did, my friend Mark Young in Austin, who works with us on our website, he and I did recently talk some more about representing this content from the church that I had served down in Elgin. And he is trying to resurrect it, to use a word, on a server so that we can, he and I can have access to it at least, and begin to try to re-edit it and find a new configuration. Maybe we should drag you into that, David. I'm sure you don't have enough other stuff to do, but we'll see how that goes. We often had said that if somebody had underwritten the project, like if someone gave, you know, however much money it would take to pay Mark a reasonable wage to do it, that it would be done by now. But asking, you know, the two of us to do it in our spare time when he doesn't have spare time and I don't really have spare time either, you know, is putting it on the back burner and not expecting it to get done anytime soon. Anyway, any comments, questions on the daily Bible reading? Always encourage you to do that. We talked briefly last week about the bulletin cover image for St. Bartholomew. And if you remember, he was leaning against the tree, and there was something against the tree, you know, to his right. It was in the front of the image, sort of in the foreground of the image. And we didn't know what it was. It looked kind of like a crutch. And I had said in Bible class that I needed to email the artist and ask him, and I did. I emailed him, and I said something, there's something, you know, leaning against the tree. And he emailed back, and he said, I noticed the thing. I'm pretty sure it's a scythe. Scythe, S-C-Y-T-H-E, right? Which is used for harvesting. And in my head, I always pronounce that word Sith. Was what? Yeah, Sith. But it is not the Dark Lord from Star Wars. Yeah. Which is S-I-T-H. Scythe. Yeah. I looked it up. I Googled it and had Google pronounce it for me. It's one of my favorite things to do. Scythe.
Be careful. You know that AI advised somebody to kill themselves and they did.
Yes, no, I know that, yeah. If my pronunciation of scythe tells me to kill myself, then yeah, then I'll worry about it. Why don't you use it on your neck? Yeah. Yeah. The artist says, I'm pretty sure it's a scythe, given the ripe fields in the background. So it's probably a nod to the harvest and those who are called and sent out into the fields, including St. Bartholomew. Now, he says that it's probably, I'm pretty sure, right? And then he says, I know this sounds like I don't have a clue about my own work, but I rarely, if ever, see some of the drawings, and this is one of them. And then he says, I suppose we should all be thankful that the art is from lectionary, scriptural passages, and not traditional imagery of some of the lesser commemoration days, because St. Bartholomew's traditional symbol is three flaying knives, which we had also talked about last week. And he is often depicted holding his own skin, as we had also talked about last week. So we are grateful that Edward Riojas does this artwork and that it's faithful, scriptural artwork. Pardon?
He didn't look at it?
He just hadn't looked at it in a while.
He hadn't looked at it in a while. And it was good that I asked him on Sunday afternoon because the church where he had gone had used it in the morning. So he had just seen it. When he sold the images or gave the images, I shouldn't say sold, but when he gave the images to Higher Things to sell, which is what we bought them from Higher Things, as a fundraiser for Higher Things, When he gave the images to Higher Things, he just gave them the images. And Higher Things went through and assigned the images to particular days. The artist didn't do that. So every now and then, I will come across an image and I'll be like, okay, I have no idea why this image is the image for this Sunday. And I'll usually ask him. And he'll occasionally explain it. Other times he's said, that shouldn't be the image for this Sunday. It has nothing to do with this Sunday, you know. So whoever at Higher Things labeled the images for the Sundays did a reasonably good job, but not in every case. You know, we're all fallen human beings. We all make mistakes, right? So, and then he sold more images to CPH. So some of his images are in a book, and you can buy that book online. The last time my sister and I went to look at it online, it was sold out. So I don't know if they're going to print more or what. But his images generally are very good and usually have a root in other imagery that's been done through, you know, 2,000 years of church history, which is why when I saw this crutch with Bartholomew or Nathaniel, I went looking at other images to see if that was a traditional part of the imagery for that saint, because if it was, I would expected Edward to have used it. But when I didn't see it anywhere and then asked Pastor Adler and he didn't know why it would have been in there, then, you know, I figured I could trouble the artist. And he doesn't really, I don't think he thinks it's all that much trouble. Oh, it's that pastor from Texas again asking me some question, you know, so. Yeah, it flags it or something. I don't know. All right. Any other comments or questions about that?
And to be honest, he drew those some time ago.
Oh, yeah. I mean, a long time ago.
25 years ago.
Probably some of them, maybe at least that long ago.
I know when LSB first came out in, 2006, I was church secretary at a church who was one of the beta sites. And so we had it 2 years before.
Yeah, the imagery, these images don't come with LSB.
No, I know, but using those images.
Oh, using the images, yeah.
Along with what we were doing, so.
Yeah.
Because we were a beta site, so, you know, every Sunday bulletins didn't match the LSB. So Pastor Hunemauer would say, here, use this one for the bulletin cover and use his drawings.
Yeah. And they're simple, right? They allow you to use them in the size that you want and put your own captions on them like we do. Other congregations just use the images, you know. So there's a great deal of flexibility with them. And you pay for them once and they're yours to use, as opposed to the Concordia Publishing House every Sunday bulletins, which you have to buy, you subscribe to, and you get them in increments of 50, or at least you used to. I don't know if they've realized that maybe now that there's fewer congregations that that makes sense for. But even when I got here, you know, there was talk about sharing them with our Redeemer or something like that, you know. I mean, we're right now, what are we producing, Ellen? 35 bulletins the council directed us to produce now. So we wouldn't use 50, and then you waste 15 every week. And that's really expensive scratch paper, you know, full color printing on the one side.
Yeah, that's a battle my husband's been fighting at Trinity and Fairview. They do that, and they do it and they don't even have 35 bulletins. They print 20.
So they're wasting 30 a week.
Yeah.
That's a lot.
And he's tried to explain to them that they could save a lot of money.
Yeah. If you know, and if you like the readings, you can get the reading inserts, but those also come with a in increments of 50, I think.
Right.
So if you, because you can get the every Sunday bulletins with the readings on them, or you can get the every Sunday bulletins without the readings on them. And if you buy those reading inserts, which we used to do here, no. We have the festival reading inserts. Anyway, if you get the reading inserts, they have dates on them. So it's not like you can file them and then use them 3 years later. You know, I mean, the reading will come around. You will use proper 17 again in 3 years, 17C. But it's not going to be on the 31st of August, 2025 in 3 years,
right.
You know.
Yeah.
And so there were requests for CPH to take the date off those. I don't know if they ever did, because we just stopped using them. But
well, they use Service Builder too, so
they can print them if they want to.
Yes,
yeah.
But they, I mean, the readings are in the bulletin. They're on the back of the bulletin.
Oh my gosh! Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay.
You just can't quite get them.
Yeah, it doesn't make financial sense. I mean, even we buy colored paper to match the season, so it's nominally more expensive than, you know, the white paper. I don't know, I've never looked at that to see how much more expensive than the white paper it is.
It's maybe a penny a sheet.
Yeah, but definitely cheaper than buying a full color printed image, which sometimes also didn't make any sense. like the one from Pentecost a number of years ago, this is part of what got me off of them. CPH put out this Pentecost bulletin cover that had the Holy Spirit falling on not just the disciples, but every man, woman, and child in the room. And I know that that's an interpretation, so that in and of itself wasn't so bad. But then they had a chalice of wine, and they had a plate with bread on it, and the chalice was in the process of being spilled in the commotion of the Holy Spirit coming on the people in the room. And I was just like, really, that's where you want to go with that? I mean, you know, and had a conversation with the publisher at the time, and he was just completely unwilling to listen to any, you know, well, these images have been used for 50 years. Oh, and that makes them right, apparently, just because they've been used for 50 years. Yeah, we've always done that. That's what they said to Luther. Luther, we've been doing this for 1,500 years. You know, it's like, well, this doesn't make it right. So anyway, all right, enough about that. Any other things anybody wants to talk about before we get to Romans? Good, seeing none. Page 305 of the handout. Who needs page 305 other than Jeremy? Somebody took yours. Would you, Would you put that in the microwave and maybe give it 30 seconds, please? You got one? 305?
I'm good.
305? Carl and Gail, you need 305?
Yeah.
I think I might have it, so. Seeing as we didn't get to it last week.
Jerry, you need one? I've got one today.
All right, we are in Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 21. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version out of the Lutheran Study Bible. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But, as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Thus far the reading, as they used to say. Thank you for warming that up. So we were on page 305, just a little bit past halfway down at the phrase, lest I build on someone else's foundation, which is where we stopped on the 17th. And then last week we talked about translations, among other things. All right. The Greek subordinating final conjunction in order that or so that indicates purpose. So the purpose here that Paul is trying to accomplish is not to build on someone else's foundation. The negative particle not is used for qualified negation. The ESV essentially takes the conjunction and the particle together and gives you lest. Does anyone use that word anymore, lest? Does anyone not Australian use that?
Maybe in writing.
Maybe in writing? To me, it always sounds King James-y. And,
I make a shopping list all the time.
Oh, yeah. Where, he makes a shopping list.
That's supposed to be a New Zealand joke.
Yeah, well, we're all dumb enough not to know the difference between an Aussie and a New Zealander, so. Yeah. You are going to be gone for 3 months soon, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, good. I needed that drum riff there, you know, ba-dum, bump. So. Thank you. Just don't put it in the letterbox by the footpath under the bonnet or something like that. All right. The preposition upon begins the phrase that includes the adjective for belonging to another and the object noun foundation. So upon someone else's, we're going to say foundation. The verb I might build is present tense, subjunctive mood. Again, the subjunctive mood is appropriate for the purpose construction because you're hoping that the purpose will be accomplished, but it doesn't necessarily always get accomplished. So this subjunctive mood, what is called the mood of doubtful assertion, sometimes is appropriate for the purpose clause. We might reflect on the figure of speech of the church as a building, which Christ Jesus is the chief cornerstone, or which has Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. and so forth. And we were just talking, of course, a little bit about the heavenly city of Jerusalem, as I note here as well. Luther makes that reference to the heavenly city of Jerusalem as well. The pastor who wrote the sermon for last Sunday in the Concordia Pulpit Resources, talking about Nathaniel and Bartholomew, talked about, you know, Bartholomew's name on that foundation, one of the 12 foundations of the city. So he made reference to that last week as well. All right, questions, comments on that clause there. So as we've been discussing, Paul's purpose is not to go where there already are believers, where someone else has done the work. And now he gives a sort of a proof text, if you will, for that reason. But as it is written, the Greek coordinating conjunction is the strong adversative but, and is followed by the subordinating comparative conjunction just as. The verb "it has been written" is again a perfect tense for past action with present ongoing results. So it had been written in the past, but it still stands written. And when you're talking about quoting from Isaiah here, from Paul's time, you know, you're talking about a good probably 500 years or so between the time that it was written, but it still stands as Holy Scripture as it is written. It has been written. It still stands written. The passive voice leaves unexpressed the identity of the writer, though in this case, we also would call this a divine passive and say that ultimately God is the writer, even if through Isaiah, as the following verse would appear to come from a Greek translation of Isaiah 52:15, part of the suffering servant song that we probably most closely associate with Good Friday, which, as Sandy Hedlam characterizes it, describes the astonishment of the nations and kings at the suffering of the servant of Jehovah. So the prophecy here from Isaiah 52 and 53, the suffering servant, was interesting as we were coming through Lent this last time. Now I can't remember where I read it or why I read it, but this discussion about the suffering servant, the term in Greek, one of the terms for son or child can also be translated servant. And so we frequently refer to these songs in Isaiah as the servant songs. But there is clearly a potentiality, at least, a possibility that these are the son songs. So, you know, was it the case that Isaiah prophesied of the Son of God suffering for our sins? Well, yes, I think you could say that, if for no other reason, because this word that is translated son, or servant rather, could also be translated son. And of course, it's Isaiah who in chapter 7 prophesies of the virgin son and so forth. So the person in view throughout Isaiah as the Messiah, you know, is the Son of God, is the Son of the Virgin. I mean, a son who serves as Jesus serves by giving his life as a ransom for many and so forth. Okay, anything on this "as it is written" phrase? All right. David, have you landed somewhere yet? Or there's a... Oh, you're going to land over there. Okay. I'll give you a handout. Yes, well, please keep it in balance. Yes. We certainly don't want it shifting to the right or the left. Who's left? Who's right? All right. So the next phrase there, those who have never been told of him will see. The Greek text perhaps is more literally translated to the ones not having been announced about him will see. With the relative pronoun also serving as the subject of the seeing, but having the grammatical case as first the indirect objects of the telling. So we do this in English. If you were going to give it to them, who are whatever, we would have, you know, two pronouns. This is in the object case, and this is in the nominative case, or the, what do we call it in English? The subject case, I guess. And what they've done here, in the Greek, they've used the dative case, which is the indirect object case. We don't have a dative case in English. And then they've just sort of had it do double duty for the subject of the next relative clause, which is why it reads so funny in the translation here. To the ones they will see. Well, they aren't there. There's no they there. But they're the same ones. These ones who have not previously had this announced to them, they are the ones who will see. There was maybe a little more Greek grammar than you cared to hear about. The ESV paraphrases in the never as capturing the sense anyway. The Greek just simply says it not having been announced. And I guess if it's not ever been announced, then it's never. But there is a Greek word for never. And so, you know, if that's not the word used, I usually object to putting it in there. But anyway, the verb for the announcing is related to the verb for evangelizing, as we discussed at some length a couple weeks ago in terms of this word for gospel. The divinely inspired St. Paul clearly understands the him in Isaiah to be Christ, as the reference to Christ and his gospel in verses 19 to 20 make clear. He's not just talking about some other servant that Isaiah prophesied about. It's about Christ. The people seen is the result, presumably, of their being told, though one might expect... One might expect. Well, so much might you expect it that I had to put might expect in there twice, apparently. The one might expect hearing, which is what is used in the parallel part of the verse, right? And it is always interesting in Scripture when there's hearing and seeing. We talked about this in Revelation a good bit, because what John sees is then often explained. And so there is both seeing and hearing. But then, even if there isn't that, in every case in Revelation, what John sees is reduced to words, which we then hear. So by hearing these words is sort of reconstituted for us. If you think of like a, you know, dried Kool-Aid mix or something, right? If you put that in water, you have Kool-Aid from that dry mix, right? So take these words and now you have John's visions, in a sense, because they're described in words so that now we can picture them in our minds. So there is a very close connection, obviously, between hearing and seeing throughout Holy Scripture. So the ones not having previously heard about him will now see him. Well, they'll see him because they will understand. Perceive, maybe, would be a better translation there, because the that's really more the sense is that they will perceive. Although I think that particular Greek word is used more of the literal seeing. And of course, in that sense too, someday they will see him, you know. St. Paul can say, or Peter can say, though we have not seen Christ, yet we love him and believe in him. And yet in some sense, we see him in his body, in his blood, in the bread and wine and so forth. So, all right, anything else on that phrase? Nobody's jumping in this morning. And those who have never heard will understand. The Greek has the usual coordinating copulative conjunction and for what amounts to poetic parallelism. We've been talking about that a good bit with Joel, that you expect these two half verses to correspond to each other, frequently to restate, sometimes to expand, sometimes to contrast what has been previously said. The ones not having heard, again, lacks a Greek direct equivalent for the ESV's never, as we had in the first half of the verse. So the ESV, at least, is translating it consistently. The understanding, again, follows as a result, presumably, of their hearing. Their understanding seems to be deeper than their simply seeing. Prophecies are sometimes that those who see will not perceive, and those who hear, you know, will not understand. Here, it's just a different word for understanding. So it's not that idea of perceiving, but certainly the same idea could be included. Though placed at the beginning of the next subsection, verse 22 arguably could have been placed at the end of this subsection, serving as it does as a hinge between St. Paul's past actions and his future plans to go to Rome, which are treated in the next subsection, which plans, as we noted at the end of the discussion of verse 19, in some sense break with his past practice and general principle just mentioned. Because he's going to go to Rome where they already name Christ. They already worship him, call upon him. All right. Any other comments, questions there on the end of verse 21 or this section? Are you all ready to move on? Yes, clearly. You're going to be gone for 3 months soon, aren't you? Yeah, okay, good. Yeah. All right, so verses 22 to 29 deal with future plans. As outlined on page 298, we are continuing what can be regarded as the conclusion to the Epistle of Romans. Having completed the conclusion's first paragraph that we have subheaded past actions, we now consider its second paragraph that we have subheaded future plans. Verses 22 to 29, before we turn to its third and final paragraph that we've subheaded prayer request, verses 30 to 33. As noted above, we note here again that verse 22 is something of a hinge verse that arguably could have been placed at the end of the preceding subsection about St. Paul's past actions instead of at the start of this subsection regarding his future plans, which themselves were first mentioned all the way back in chapter 1, verses 8 to 15. And perhaps also worth noting here is Dr. Grothy's comment that the future plans to travel to Jerusalem, Rome, and on to Spain are not tacked onto the epistle, but an integral part of the epistle. It's not like, oh, here, I'm at the end of my letter. Let me just mention to you that I'm going to be happening to go to Jerusalem and then on to Rome and on to Spain. No, that's been sort of part of the whole reason he's writing the letter in the first place, as you may recall from when we started it back in chapter 1. 4 years ago, Jeremy, right? Thank you. Well, 4 years ago. Yeah. 2021. Verse 22. So here we're going to look at verse 22 through 29. So let's hear those. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. All right. So verse 22, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. The Greek text begins with a word that can be translated wherefore or on which account. The ESV sort of overtranslates this with this is the reason why, and confer the ESV's insertion of since twice in verse 23, perhaps, which seems to be a little over-translated as well. Dr. Grothy renders, for that reason, at least pointing backwards, he says to verse 19b of chapter 15, although left pointing backwards. Very frequently, the Greek will say, for this reason, and you don't know if the reason is the reason that was just said or the reason that's about to be said. But here, Dr. Grothy's translation for that reason is suggesting the reason I just gave, right? That I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. Although it's tied up, obviously, in with what follows in 23, because he feels like there's no place left for him to go where he wouldn't already build on someone else's foundation or hasn't already himself built in the area where he is. So it's really sort of a combination of the two anyway. Although left untranslated by the ESV, the Greek text has a usual word that could be the conjunction and or the adverb also. Confer, for example, also in the King James Version and the American Standard Version. But since what the stated reason might be in addition to, which is what that also would suggest, since that is unclear, also may not be the preferred rendering. While and connects the preceding citation of Isaiah 52:15 with its implication, that is to say, and wherefore, so that St. Paul's desire to preach the gospel where Christ is not already named, such as around to Illyricum in verse 19, is perhaps the major reason why he has not previously come to Rome where Christ is already named, though Sandy Headlam says the reason why St. Paul has been hindered was the necessity of preaching the gospel in the districts through which he had been. Yes. Tune in next week, which will be 3 weeks from now. Yeah. Two copies of 305 aren't going to help you, so I will give you 307 instead. Lots of copies of 307.
The lower 9.
Yeah. No. So we've got questions for you.
Okay.
In the 8 and the 7.
Okay. So through which he had been traveling, and Cranfield is similar on that, which reason arguably is at least in some sense related to the other reason. So as I was just trying to explain, you know, these reasons kind of work together, right? His goal is not to preach where someone else has laid the foundation, and since he now has no more place to do that in the regions where he's been, he's now on his way to Rome, but not to preach in the same way that he's been doing elsewhere, but to use them as this springboard to go on to Spain, where at this point he doesn't think, you know, anyone else has been. So it isn't necessarily just one reason by its own, but it's sort of the two reasons together is why the also there or and can maybe make sense. The form of the verb for hindering is imperfect passive, maybe rendered better was being hindered. Though Dr. Grothy, citing Burton, says the English perfect tense is best, and Grothy translates, having been hindered. But the important point here to take out of that little point of grammar is that it was repeated in the past. The imperfect is used for the past, repeated action in the past. And so that was, you know, Paul's trying to say, look, I've wanted to come to you for many years on a number of different occasions, but I've not done that repeatedly. I've been hindered in doing that. Okay. As I go on to say there, sorry. The Greek imperfect tense indicates repeated action in the past. And then I ask, was the repeated action whenever St. Paul might have considered his next missionary journey, but instead of, you know, finding himself going to Rome, found himself going someplace else? And the passive voice leaves the hinderer unidentified, though we might say that in this case, the reason is the hinderer. Perhaps the passive could be considered a divine passive, with God as the one doing the hindering, the hinderer, though God's acting as St. Paul's travel agent on the missionary journeys is usually more explicit. For example, in Acts, you have Paul wanting to go from sort of, you know, what we would say is Turkey, modern day Turkey, and go around in that area. And instead, he gets this vision of going over to Macedonia. And so, you know, you can see God's hand guiding the missionary journeys in a fairly, well, I mean, he doesn't personally appear to him in every case, you know, but Jesus gives him a vision of some sort, gives him some indication of where, or the Holy Spirit, as I say here, gives him some indication of where he should go. So, you know, who's hindered him? It's reasonable to conclude that it's ultimately God who's hindering him, redirecting him. Hinder there, you know, from the point of view of Paul or the point of view of the Romans, but certainly divine guidance on where Paul should be going. Dr. Grothy says the will of God hindered Paul. Well, sure. And Paul doesn't say it explicitly, but when he says back in verse 20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. He doesn't say, you know, that principle was given to him by God. And I don't know that we would necessarily say that it was, but then we also wouldn't necessarily say that it wasn't. If you think of Paul's, you know, vision of Christ on the road to Damascus at his conversion, you know, what does he say? Well, you're going to be my, you know, messenger to the Gentiles. So, you know, if you see yourself as this apostle to the Gentiles, if that's how God has called you and sent you, then going somewhere where there's a bunch of Jews who have already been converted to Christianity, or even just Jews in general, maybe doesn't seem like that's your primary calling. He always started with Jews everywhere he went. So it's not like he didn't minister to Jews, but he certainly, you know, primarily focuses on the Gentiles. And you see that even here in these few verses that we have in front of us right at the moment. The Lutheran Study Bible comments that Paul may have been hindered by Satan, but more likely by his previous work. And again, I think it's, previous work or the combination of the previous work with this underwriting principle, however you want to look at that. Well, and that's true too, that ultimately what the devil is doing is within God's control, even if not always explicit, you know, plan and intention. You don't want to say, you know, God wanted this shooting to happen in Minneapolis the other day.
No, but it will work out.
It will work out to his good and to his glory, certainly, yes.
No, he did not.
Even as I was talking with Nolan and Amelie on Friday, we were looking at Article 19 in the Augsburg Confession and its apology on the cause of sin. You know, it's frequently a question, you know, the devil is a good angel that falls. Well, why does he fall? From where does the temptation, you know, come for him to fall? Well, there's a certain sense in which you can't answer that question. The Lutheran confessions say that the cause of sin is the evil will in the hearts of the devil and people, evil people. So they only are willing to go so far back as to fallen people and the devil. They don't attempt to answer, you know, where the evil came from that took the devil out of heaven and those with him. Well, it would be pure speculation, right? Because the scripture really doesn't speak. So they're wise to only go far back as they do. But as I'm talking about this with Nolan and Amelie, you know, then you start to try to explain, okay, well, you know, we're all created by God indirectly through our parents, through, you know, procreation, but we still say that God makes us, right? If you confess the third article of the Creed, I believe that God made me and all creatures, right? Made me, not just humankind, and I'm a, you know, multi-generational offshoot of that, but made me. And then you get the people in today's society who, well, this is how God made me, right? He made me sinful. Well, no, you know, You have to be willing to sort that out a little bit. Yes, God made you indirectly through your parents. He does not say about you what he said about Adam and Eve, that they were good, right? So not that you're a bad creation or that God created something bad. I mean, it's so easy to speak wrongly about this because it's very difficult to keep straight that God is not responsible for the evil, right? Which is, you know, the point of departure, whether we're talking about Minnesota, the state in general, I'm sorry, specifically the shooting in Minneapolis, sorry. My Wisconsin bias was showing there. Land of 1,000 lakes and 9,000 puddles is how Minnesota is characterized. If you know the Minnesota motto is land of 10,000 lakes, right? And Wisconsin says, only 1,000 lakes and 9,000 puddles. So if you, you know, yes, the devil is under God's control, but not everything the devil does is what God would, you know, actively will, right? God certainly does not want somebody to open fire on a bunch of young children in church. And yet he permitted it, you know, whether he actively willed it or not. And so you have to be able to deal with that, that God, you know, permits evil for a greater good, even as he permitted the fall for the greater good of his son, redeeming us all from our sins and giving us eternal life, if that's why he permitted the fall, which is about the best, you know, explanation I think you can come up with on why he permitted the fall. Yes. Yeah, Job is by far the most obvious example of that. Well, and there it's even a little bit more than permitting, isn't it? In the case of Job the first time. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah.
Have you considered him? Of course you probably have.
Yeah. And Job's going, thanks, God.
Yeah, let me at it.
Yeah. In the case of Peter, in Luke's gospel account, yes, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you so that when you return, you might strengthen your brothers. And when you return is to say, you're not going to, no, you are going to fall, at least, yeah. Now, my Baptist friend that I eat breakfast with on Thursdays would say, oh, he never fell from faith. Yeah. Or he didn't believe in the first place, you know, because once saved, always saved. Got to preserve that teaching by all means. Yeah. Well, and Thomas is described as unbelieving, right? Jesus says right to Thomas's face, stop being unbelieving, not stop being doubting, stop doubting. He's not called doubting Thomas, he's called unbelieving Thomas. Apistos, without faith. Yes. So, you know, yeah, you're once saved, always saved, doesn't hold. And I won't attribute that to anyone. I was going to pick on Remo, and then I was going to pick on Jeremy, but Jeremy warmed up my coffee a long time ago that I didn't drink warm, so now it's cold again. But, all right. So the point of departure there was the devil could be God's tool in doing that, yes. What the ESV translates often is perhaps more literally translated the many. Confer the American Standard Version, these many times. Confer also Dr. Grothy, who refers to Romans 1:13. And Sandy Hedlam says, all the times when I thought of doing so or had the had an opportunity. If this were an accusative of time, how long? One might expect not often, but something more like the King James much, or in verse 23's many years. The Greek has the infinitive to come, completing the thought of the hindering. Confer the use of the same verb to come once in verse 23 and twice in verse 29, not to mention in the compound of verse 28. So this idea of coming is found a number of times in the passage here. To you is plural, as we might say, all y'all, also in verses 23 and 29. So Paul explains why he has not come to y'all, all y'all. Other comments, questions on verse 22?
Yes, ma'am.
Y'all.
Y'all.
No,
all y'all.
It's inclusive.
Y'all. Y'all can be singular.
Well, but yeah, I was going to say y'all can be singular, so you really need all y'all to know that it's not singular. Yeah. What was the key in the King James? You and ye. Ye is the plural and you is the singular. I don't know that anybody knows that. Joy, did you know that?
What?
That in the King James Version, you is singular and ye is plural.
So ye of your little
fight. Yeehaw. Yeah, no. Yeah. Everybody's a comedian on the pastor's last day before vacation. That's just lovely. Where's the drummer with the riff when we need it? Let's close with prayer and the benediction. And we don't need a drum kit for that.
Pastor?
Yes. Yes.
Our granddaughter died 15 months ago. She was 4 years old and she had neuroblastoma. And September is Childhood Cancer Awareness Month. And I just ask everybody to think about all these children. There's like a lot of children with childhood cancer, all forms. Hers happened to be a DNA situation that kept mutating. And these doctors that try to solve these cancers and treat them, the treatments are horrific.
Yes.
And I just wanted to kind of put out there that pay attention this month. If you see something about childhood cancer, say a prayer for
those who suffer, yeah, and their families.
And their families.
Yeah.
Devastating.
The first TV station I worked at in Peoria, Illinois, had in town, one of the hospitals was St. Jude's Midwest affiliate. It was an affiliate of the St. Jude's Research, Children's Cancer Research Facility in Memphis, but in Peoria. And our station did a telethon for them. And so we covered all sorts of stories about kids with cancer and their families, and there was a big run where people would drive down to Memphis and then run back from Memphis to Peoria. And like back in the old days, like the walkathons and stuff, they had sponsors who would pay them so much for every mile that they ran. And then all this money was donated to the hospital to not only do the research to try to find a cure, but to pay for the treatment so that Danny Thomas's goal of nobody having to pay for treatment at St. Jude's would come true. St. Jude, the so-called patron saint of hopeless causes. And they've come a long way at St. Jude's and all of the affiliate hospitals, but obviously they still have ways to go with all the different forms of cancer. So, sure, we can certainly pray for that. They what? Oh, you'll have to tell me sometime why, but not right now. So let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation that you give us through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that sin and sickness are in this world as a result of, sickness and death are in this world as a result of sin. And we know that in Christ we have the perfect solution. We ask that you would deal mercifully with those families who deal with childhood cancer and those who have dealt with it in the past but still suffer the effects of it. Use the minds and the gifts that you've given to researchers to find a cure according to your good and gracious will, and help those who are suffering to be healed according to that same good and gracious will, and give all those who are affected the grace that they need and the strength that they need to get through the days that you permit them to face in your wisdom. We know that we have hope in Christ, and we ask that you would help us to hold that hope before all people as they deal with afflictions that you use to draw them closer to you. Bless your word, Heavenly Father, according to your good and gracious will. Help it to be proclaimed, for us to confess it, and to have peace and joy in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.